Turning our attention tonight to 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning to look at verses 20 to 27. So 2 Kings chapter 5, 20 to 27. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent them in away, and they departed. He went in, stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, servants, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper, like snow. I always smile a little when I see in a movie it's based on a true story. Because I know in order to take a true story and make it a movie, you have to have back information. You've got to have a back facts before that happened. A back story, as it were, in order to make it a film. So you have to add all kinds of things to develop characters in such a way to make it a movie. A movie has to be made, and the backstory is very important. Thinking how hard it would be to do a backstory of this passage, of Gehazi. You'd wonder many things that were not given. Gehazi comes on the scene. How did Elisha meet him? Made a movie, wouldn't you have to have something to do with how they got to know each other? And did Elisha really think that he was a born-again believer? Now, I know it's 840 years before Christ, but in all of history, there always have been those that are born-again believers, hearts that love God and want to serve him. There have always been those. God has always had people to serve him. We looked at this morning in Sunday school, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that everybody in it is a born-again believer. In the Old Covenant, there were many born-again believers, but they were mixed among people that were part of the covenant of God, but a different part. They hadn't known the New Covenant, which God was going to make it new, not that it had something that never existed before, but it has the characteristic of being characteristic of all the people that are part of the new covenant. Well, that was the point there. But people still had the Spirit of God. Did Elisha think that Gehazi had the Spirit? Or did Elisha see qualities in Gehazi that made him think, we need to use these gifts and maybe he'll come to a deeper walk with God? It could be that a real man of God would, as a kind of ministry, take a guy that is gifted, we can see he's gifted just from the passage, take a guy who's gifted and maybe the working in the context of the things of God might awaken in him a deeper personal walk. Could that be the reason that Elisha, though a prophet, didn't see this, didn't see what kind of a man Gehazi was? Because in the outworking of it, we see the kind of man that Gehazi was. God shows us in this passage what kind of a man was there. And one wonders, if one had the backstory, one wonders, what would be the reason that this fellow is working for Elisha? Well, what we get is a picture of a person that had a plum job. He was the helper, the main assistant of the most important prophet of his day. And he used the opportunity to get himself fired. Well, that's what we're looking as we look at this passage. We see a fellow that had a wonderful job and used the job to get himself fired. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage. Dear God, we thank you. We have many questions when we read the scriptures at times, and people appear on the scene and we are full of wonder about how did this come about? Where did they come from? What is the background of things that you give us a picture for a reason and don't give us all the back knowledge that we'd like to have? You've done that with Gehazi, but you've made very clear a lesson from this man's life. The word of God is clear, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity to look at it tonight. Help us to see what we see and then to benefit from it and to prosper from it. Lord, bless us. Give us your Holy Spirit tonight. Teach us as we consider your word. Help us this man to his life to teach us that which will strengthen us in Christ and help us to live for you. Would you help us, Lord? The word of God is there in everything to bring us to a strength in Christ and love of him. So may this passage do that for us. May it open our hearts to love and to serve you. Well, help us now as we consider this together. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a lot of backstory to the passage that we read that you know already. You know the situation where Naaman was a general, a very useful general to the king, but he was leprous. And we remember the story of the little girl, the girl that was captured and made a slave of them. But while she's there, she says, well, why doesn't my master go to this prophet in Israel? And the king realized, prophet in Israel that can cure leprosy? How do you know? Send for him. Well, the king was in favor. Remember, that happened. The little girl's advice got them to send for the king, and you remember the way the king responded, how can I do it? But somebody said, well, get Elisha, and Elisha was advised, and they went with it. And so you've got this important general who's got leprosy, and he's convinced, or he's talked into going to check out Elisha. But you remember how Elisha deals with him, humbles him. Instead of coming out and doing something dramatic and curing him, he sends a note to him and says, bathe 7 times in the Jordan River. And you remember how Naaman reacted to that. What is he saying? What is there above the Jordan River? It's a muddy river. We got better rivers at home. If I'm going to bathe, let me bathe in them. He's proud. And somebody tried to reach that. Remember, we read the story. We know he tried to talk him into, well, give it a try. And he gave it a try. And God healed him. And we remember that. That's part of the backstory that God does give us in terms of what we're starting with tonight. So we've got that situation. You also know that he had brought with him loads of stuff to give to Elisha. When he got the healing, he was going to pay him richly. And you know that Elisha said, no, we're not taking anything. Take your stuff back with you. And so the man tries to press him to take it, but he didn't. So, okay, the guy left. That's where the story tonight starts. We got that back Backstory, we get there. You see the guy's stubborn resistance, and then he gives in, and lo and behold, he's healed. And Elijah still doesn't appear on the scene. He just sends him on his way and doesn't receive anything from him. And now here comes Gehazi. And you see what kind of a man Gehazi is. Elisha must have thought he was better than this. Must not have discerned in him, or at least had not decided that it was the way he was. Somehow Elisha didn't see what you and I can clearly see about this fellow. We clearly see the nature of his relationship with God. We see, first of all, that he's perfectly comfortable with taking the Lord's name in vain. He's got a plan that he's going to do that he knows is dishonest. And yet he will say, he says when he thinks about the plan, he says, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. As the Lord lives. Isn't that taking the Lord's name in vain? He knows what he's doing is wrong. He's hiding it the whole way. And yet he says, as the Lord lives. Well, you could say, well, he's not thinking about it. She's just saying it. It's a cultural thing. That's exactly what we have all around us here. People take the Lord's name in vain without even thinking about it. They say, oh, I wasn't thinking about God. That's the point. Taking in vain is using God's name without the respect that it deserves. Well, this guy certainly has no qualms about taking the Lord's name in vain. As the Lord lives, I'm going to do this thing. So we know that that's one thing about him. He didn't have any qualms about taking the Lord's name in vain. Another thing about him is that he didn't have much respect for Elisha. Now, Elisha is the man of God. Clearly demonstrated in ways that Gehazi had seen again and again. He'd seen a lot of history with Elisha, and it couldn't be possible that he wasn't a man of God. It must have been clear. And yet he had very little respect for him as a man of God. He said he's done the wrong thing. He comes up with a plan saying Elisha was wrong. He shouldn't have done that. This guy had come with this money that he was willing to give, and Elisha shouldn't have let him go. So it's not respecting Elisha's judgment. Maybe he might have said, well, I don't understand it, but if Elisha thought that was the best thing, then we follow that and we accept it and support it because that's my job. I'm working for the man. What do I do? Well, his response was not to respect him and do what I think we would do. I don't agree. You could say, well, I don't agree, but this is what the boss says, and we'll do it. But he wasn't willing to go along with that. What kind of a fellow is that, that quickly dismisses the authority over him and makes his own plan? But that's what he did. He didn't respect the prophet. The prophet was wrong in not taking this, taking something from him. And he worked behind his back. The whole way you can see him hiding. He does it in such a way that Elisha doesn't see. Well, doesn't see, at least visibly, because remember, he believes he could say, I didn't go anywhere later on. So he's obviously secretly doing it. Can you imagine a person working in that way, thinking, this is what I'm after. But I can't let Elisha know. But I don't need to. I can get this. And be confident they can do that. What kind of man is that? What about his heart? Where's his heart toward God? God who looks upon the heart. We can't do anything without God knowing it. But he can do this. And know the prophet. And somehow, he loved the world. He wanted the things of the world. Here's an opportunity to make out really well. Actually, he ends up twice as well as he thought. He thought he'd at least get one talent of silver. He got two talents of silver out of it. This guy wanted the things of this world. Bible says, this is 840 years before Christ. But the Bible says, a long time after, that love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not a lot of evil here in his life because of a love of money. We look this morning at love not the world, neither the things there. What will happen to you if your heart loves the world? How will that affect your judgment? It's been said before, every man has his price. If you don't have one, you haven't been offered a high enough one yet. And the people who cynically believe every man has his price, if they've got no limit to money, they'll get what they want. Or they're sure they will. Well, does every man have his price? Well, in any case, this man had an opportunity and was perfectly willing to deceive and to work behind his back, his boss's back, in order to do something that his boss didn't want done. What kind of a heart does he have? Doesn't God see that? Can you really do that? You're working behind a man's back in order to get something that he didn't want to be given. How can a person do that? What kind of heart does he have that he can do that? Well, he lied about his boss. He says, he sent me. When he goes there and Naaman gets down out of the chariot and waits for him to catch up and then says, is everything well? He says, everything's fine. And he says, Elijah sent me. To lie that way? Elijah sent me? Elijah didn't send it. But he can say that. Well, he's pretty sure Naaman's going to keep going. After he's given anything, he'll be gone. And the word will never get back to him. He never expects that the word will filter back to Elisha. So he can say, Elisha sent me. What kind of a person is it that can take this kind of a scheme and have no problem with lying about somebody else? Well, it doesn't reflect very well on Elisha that he was that way. If Elisha did do that, that would put a question upon Elisha. After a while, Naaman would later on be thinking these things over, and he'd have a lower opinion of Elisha than he had before. He'd try to figure it out, and then he'd say, forget it. But he undermined the respect for that man and lied about him. Amazing that he would. What kind of a guy does this? Lying about Elisha? He invents a story and he presents it as the truth. Got a whole story about the way in which this need came up. He invented all that. Now, this guy has some sharp abilities. He's a sharp guy. He's got a good imagination and he obviously can think well and he obviously can carry out his plans. I mean, these are all good qualities, you know. The Lord Jesus will speak to us about a dishonest man and commend him because he had qualities that were good. You know, the dishonest steward, how he does things. That troubles you when you think about Jesus commends a man who does something dishonest, and you think, I don't know what to do with that exactly. I'll leave that in Jesus' hands because I trust Jesus. But in that, it's a hard thing to know. But this guy does have some real skills and ability. He's obviously got a good imagination. He's clear and thoughtful, and he's able to pull it off when he wants to do something. Just being able to pull it off is often a real virtue in some ways. It's nice for somebody to pull off a thing that you're not sure how it's going to turn out and you make it turn out well. I mean, those at least are interesting and valuable qualities. Maybe not admirable in spiritual qualities, but there are such qualities people can have. It might be something that first attracted Elisha to Gehazi, that he had a sharp mind and was able to do something. And wouldn't it be wonderful if that were dedicated to God? Was that what Gehazi was thinking? Or was Elisha was thinking with regard to Gehazi? Well, I don't know, because God didn't give us the backstory. And I worship God for not giving us the backstory, but it does, you think about, he must have seen good qualities in him, and those are some good qualities, gone very bad here, but good qualities that he has. He lied about Elisha, he invented the story. He even gave the story a spiritual suggestion, a spiritual element. It's guys from the school of the prophets that have this need. A little religious stuff put in, a little bit of a concern for the school that Elisha's involved with. It's a little bit of the financial needs of the school. So it's a giving, but it's not. He certainly gives the impression it's not for himself. Oh, it is for himself, and you know it's for himself. The way he deals with it, you see it's from himself. But he gives the impression, oh, it's not for me. These guys have come from the school of the prophets, and they've got a need. And it has a kind of a religious overtone that he can weave in. What kind of a fellow is this? Well, anyway, he can weave in a little religious overtone to it, bringing in the prophets and that sort of thing, and touch the guy's heart and ask him for not much, Well, it's a lot. A talent of silver is a lot of money. It's a bag, a pretty big bag of money. I don't know how much it is. I should have done enough research to say what was a talent worth in those days. Those are things that if you properly prepare a sermon, you check that out. Well, anyway, I don't know how much it was, but it was a lot. And when there's two bags coming, they needed two servants to carry them. Well, that's another thing that's true about it. He lied about Elisha, invented a story, presented it as truth. He gave the story a religious twist to it. Pretty smart guy. Pretty clever. A religious twist to it. And he uses Naaman. Naaman's got a kindness. He's taking advantage of it. Now and again, you find somebody trying to scam you on the internet or something. You think you're getting scammed. Doesn't it hurt you? Doesn't it anger you? Doesn't it cause a lot of attitudes in you that are not right? Don't you hate that person more than you ought to hate people when they've tried to scam you or when they've succeeded in scamming you? And this guy is working a scam on Nahum, and getting something from him. He's dishonest. And it's in the name of religion. All these things. What kind of a guy is this that can do this? Well, he gives this story a religious thing. He takes advantage of Naaman. He says that the money's not for him. And it is for him. That's a bold-faced lie. When Paul says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, or a lot of kinds of evil here that we see, that he's guilty of. And one of them is using Naaman, willing to scam Naaman. Oh, he can afford it. You can imagine how he would be thinking. Well, if you were from, maybe you can't imagine how he would be thinking, but some of us that come from a background that didn't have character things drilled and formed in us, some of us didn't have the conscience that you've got now. We weren't cultivated in the conscience. The idea of stealing wasn't as important as getting caught. The idea of lying wasn't as important as getting caught. That was my upbringing. I don't remember people telling me, my folks telling me about something being right or wrong, except that if you get caught, you'll get. Now, we got spanked and things like that, but that's if you riled mom or dad, you got spanked. Was it because you violated some principle that was important? Well, didn't have that background, wasn't given that. And this fellow doesn't seem to feel any qualms about this kind of dishonesty. After all, come on, Naaman can afford it. He's already offered it. It's as if he's given it away. So it doesn't matter to him. He's not going to say it's mine. He's going to say, hey, whatever he wants, he can have. So that's what Gehazi's thinking. Well, this guy's not going to miss it. And he's got loads of money anyway. And he won't know. All those things can come into your mind and keep you and allow you to keep doing that. Now, maybe you don't think those ways. Maybe you just can't imagine just not having any conscience about that. Some of us can imagine not having any conscience about that. But some of us can remember things that if we'd had a conscience, we wouldn't have done things that we did and now are ashamed of doing. But in any case, this is something about this man. No conscience about scamming the guy, no conscience about lying where the money's going. Well, of course, people that scam you, they give you the impression that the thing is a good cause and you ought to give to it. They're going to get the money, but they're giving you the sense that there's some spiritual reason for doing it. And that's what people do. Well, that's what he does. He's a scammer. You hate scammers. You've got to try to deal with those things. You don't want to hate anybody as much as you hate that kind of person. Well, this is Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Well, he says the money isn't for him. He even uses Naaman's servants to serve his purpose, and that's so sneaky. He, of course, it's more money, more things than he could carry. So Naaman lends him a couple of servants to carry it. I guess the thing is heavy enough that it needs one man carrying each one, and whether they carry the garments over their shoulder or whether Gehazi carries anything. In any case, they get to his house. They get to the hill. Must be some, I don't know how it's set up, but gets to the place where he's already prepared. This is where I'll put the money. What a rascal. Have it all worked out. This is where I'll put the money. Goes to his house and has them put the money there and then gets rid of them. Because, of course, if Elisha sees them, he'll wonder where they come from. So he's smart enough to say, this guy is bright. You know, if that's the reason that he was hired, because he's bright and sharp and clever, this guy had those qualities. But look how amazing those qualities show themselves in this man's thing. Anyway, he takes advantage of Naaman, takes advantage of his kindness in having them carry the money. Can you imagine that you scam somebody and they pay the postage to get it to you? You scam them out of something and get them to get you, give you something, and you make them pay to get it to you. That's awful. But there he is, he's doing that. And he then reports for duty the next, when he gets back, he reports for duty to the prophet, and he lies to the prophet's face. The prophet says, Elisha says, where were you? I didn't go anywhere. All of that, you know, when you see a movie about spies or spies working for your country against somebody else or something like that, and you see the coolness with which they can look at a person in the face and lie to them. And there's a sense in which you watch the thing and you think, well, that's really amazing that they can be so cool under that pressure and get away with it, and you kind of admire their coolness, but you think, but that's not right, they're lying. I'm admiring their being so good at lying. Well, what do you do with one of those kind of films? When you've got a character that is lying, but for a good cause, and he's so cool about it that you find yourself admiring him, but he's a rascal. And do you really want to become friends with the spy whose business it is to lie and pretend to be something you're not and convince people so that you can get secrets from this country? You might admire the skills of that. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to see a person? You want to know a person like that? Want to make a friend? That kind of person. Well, of course you don't want to make a friend of them. What else are they capable of? But anyway, here's the thing. And we're left without the backstory in so many things that we can't answer a lot of it, but we do see that, well, you'd ask yourself, how can a Christian do these things? And the answer is very clear. He couldn't. You couldn't do those things. Why couldn't you? Because it's not honest. So what? Because I might get caught. Well, you deserve to get caught. Well, why do you worry about that? Hey, you won't get caught. Don't worry. Isn't there a way you could talk yourself around it? You could realize what you're doing, but the dishonesty about it, how wrong it is, couldn't you in some way, wouldn't there be something in your heart that would say, I can't do that. I can't look bold-faced in the person and lie right. I cannot do that. Why can't you do it? It's because you don't have any talent or ability or imagination? No, that's not why you can't do it. Why can't you scam somebody out of something and get the money and boast to your friends about what you got? Why can't you do that? Well, because it's not right. Who says it's not right? God says it's not right. There's something in you that can't do it. You can't do it because that's not right. And it has to do with the fact that you're a Christian. And God has given you a conscience and written his law in your heart. And you can't do it. Christians can't sin. Now, they can get tricked into sinning and all that. Christians can't want those things, can't want the things of the world in such a way as to make that kind of decision and then call themselves a Christian. Well, you know, they can call themselves a Christian too, because it's another lie. They can lie that well, they can lie about that. And so there you have. Can they? No, they can't. The man that is that way, a Christian can't do that. And if you, if you kind of admire what he's done and really wouldn't have a problem doing that if you get away with it, well, what does that tell us? It tells us you're not a Christian. If when you see the cleverness of the guy and realize, hey, that's pretty cool. Look what he did. And it didn't matter anything. If you can get on his side and admire what he's doing, what does that tell you? It tells you that you're not a Christian. So much of St. 1 John. Actually, 1 John's written to show you are a Christian. Well, this shows you you are a Christian if you have to say, that's not right. And I'm amazed anybody could do that. But I sure couldn't do it. And there's a proof that God, by his mercy, has given you a heart that can't do this kind of thing. Now, if the stakes were higher, could you? And that's always the question we ask ourselves. If the stakes were higher, could we? Well, what we hope is, no, it wouldn't matter what the stakes were. Not going to do it. And that's our determination, and that's what we think because we are Christian. If you are a Christian, that's what you are. Now, if you're not a Christian, all those things. But if you're a Christian, you can't do that. So it says something about the fact that if you're a Christian, you can't sin. Not in that way. Could you fall and do that? And could you come before the prophet and say, could Gehazi have said, I was so stupid and I was so greedy that I intentionally deceived you and I am ashamed of what I've done and I'm thankful that God has shown you so that you could address it to me because I don't want to be that kind of person. Could Gehazi have done that? Well, of course, and if he did, you'd forgive him. If he honestly did that. If he honestly came to repentance. But there's no indication he came to repentance. And we don't have a lot of backstory, but we do have, I don't have time. One thing I do want to very quickly do. Will you turn to one place very quickly? Because Gehazi is fired. He becomes a leprous and he's fired. He leaves. And the next passage, sometimes people confuse that and think Gehazi was the one that didn't see the forces all around them. And Elisha said, open his eyes to see. And they think that was Gehazi. No, it was a servant. It's his new servant. It's not mentioned. All the time it's Gehazi. God says it's Gehazi. No, the guy in that didn't see and the guy who opened his eyes, he was the new servant. Gehazi was fired. Got himself fired. But there's another little thing. He does come in another place. One more place you do see something. It's not in the text that I've got. Forgive me, but I'll do it. Oh, I think you'd like to see it, but I don't want to take a lot of time. Look at chapter 8 of 2 Kings. Look at verse 4. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me all the great things that Elisha has done. And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son had been restored to life appeared. Well, there's God's got some other things to do, and he uses Gehazi. How is he used? I don't have the backstory, but it seems to me what happened. Gehazi gets fired, and he uses his background and his knowledge to become a consultant. I think that's what he's done. He's the expert on the early life of Elisha. So many miracles he witnessed. And if the king wonders, what are these? We don't know any of them were written down. So what would you do if you're a king and you want to find out about Elisha? Well, this king wants to find out about Elisha, and he hires Gehazi. And it looks like, not knowing the backstory, I'm not sure, it looks like Gehazi has become a consultant. He's clever. He's sharp. And he's dishonest enough to present himself as a consultant. And the king falls for it and pays. You know he's getting paid for that. I mean, what do you do? Well, now he had severance pay when he was fired. He had some severance pay laid up for him, didn't he? He'd make it okay until he finds another job. Two talents will last for quite a while. And he can audition for, I mean, he can do an interview with another job in a pretty fancy outfit. In two different places, wearing different outfits. This guy could do something. You don't have to worry about Gehazi. What does he do for a living now? Gehazi will be. I think what he did, I don't know the backstory, but I think what he did was hired himself out as a consultant. And there he is. Now, that's the last we hear of him. And the rest of the backstory God's kept back from us. We don't know. And I'm not sure of that. You can think about that. But it is interesting that after he gets, he could still be a consultant and have leprosy. Doesn't stop him. Did having a leprosy stop Naaman from serving? No. You have to keep your distance, but he still has that authority. How about King Uzziah? He got leprosy. He was punished with leprosy. Did he stay king? Yes, for a long time. Could he be leper and king? Yes, he was for a long time. So, yes, you could still do things. You could have a career. Had the disadvantage of being a leper. But he could handle it. He was smart. He was clever. And as you see there again, this is a sharp guy. You can see the qualities that were admirable. But you see the man. And you see his heart. And to the degree that you can say in your heart, I couldn't do that. To that degree, you can say, there's proof that he's not a Christian. A Christian couldn't do that. Or not, they wouldn't say Christian. Not a born-again believer. So you see. Well, those are things to think about, and some of them are backstory that I've sort of stuck in there. So you can think about it. Go back to the passage and look at it again. Think about it again. I basically wanted to just point those to you and see that Gehazi, part of his lesson might be that you can be successful in many things and even make a living and not love God and not serve him. You can fail in your scam and still keep going. It's possible to be that if you have that kind of heart. If you've got a heart that can do that kind of thing. But you can't be a Christian and do that kind of thing, because a Christian can't have that kind of heart. It doesn't exist in a Christian. They got a heart a little more like yours, which can't do that kind of thing. Well, we got a wonderful picture and things that relate to things we looked at this morning, and kind of wonderful things about a Christian and where they are with regard to sin. You don't want to be that. Even when you can stand back and admire qualities, you don't want that, because God's worked in your heart to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ and to want to live for him. And not to want to be deceitful, and not to want to success wrongly, be succeed wrongly, and not want to wrong other people for your own benefit, and not want to use them and manipulate them and mock them. You don't want to do that. And that want to is the issue we're looking at. What kind of want to do you have? And imperfect as we are, there's a want to that God's put in our heart by his Holy Spirit, and praise God for it. If God hasn't put that want to in your heart, you may be kind of admiring how clever he is. If you are, you're not a Christian. That's not admirable. May God, by his mercy, show you that, bring you to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful passage from your word. Lord, if my adding possible things here and there in any way obscured the reality of what you want to teach us, would you please just cause that to fall from the mind? Help us to look at what you've done here and what you've shown us, and be thankful that you've shown us something of what it is not to be a Christian, and made us thankful that by your grace you have taken from us the desire to be that kind of person. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Help us, grant us grace to serve you and honor you, to live for you. And thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.